It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
Greetings once again in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad you could join me today for It's a Good Life. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans, chapter 2. And let me remind you that scripture for the study of the book of Romans is taken from the Word of God, the King James Bible. Well, last time we studied up through verse 27 of Romans chapter 2, and in those last two verses that we looked at, in Romans chapter 2, verses 26 and 27, Paul's point was this: the lack of circumcision does not condemn the Gentile, and possession of circumcision does not save the Jew. Well, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 goes on to say, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." The only way a person becomes a new creature is through and in Jesus Christ. Now, this is what Paul's going, he's pointing this out here in Romans chapter 2. The remainder of this chapter, verses 28 and 29, it says there, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Well, notice the contrast here. The contrast found in these verses is outward and inward: flesh, heart, letter, spirit, men, and God. Well, there is a difference of being a racial Jew and a regenerated Jew. A real Jew, according to God and what Paul's saying to us here in the scriptures here, is a regenerated Jew. Well, what is on the inside is what really counts. That is what Paul's saying here. Paul is preparing us for chapter 3, which we're going to look at. Now, as we think of this, we see here that he's going to show us, and we'll see what we're really like on the inside. For the real heart, circumcision. You can see Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 16 and chapter 30 and verse 6 and many other aspects of heart circumcision. This is not speaking of the fleshly heart, but the inward person, the real person, the circumcision of the heart. We'll look at something else in verse 28. In verse 28, Paul is talking about a Jew who is a Jew outwardly. He's not talking about a Gentile. This is, once again, chapter 2 of Romans, verse 28. We see then that the Jew Paul is talking about has been circumcised, and he is the descendant of Abraham, but he is not a believer. He is not right with God. And this is what Paul is trying to get across to these people. And then we see that this Jew that Paul is speaking to is a Jew outwardly and physically, but he is not a Jew inwardly and spiritually. In verse 29, Paul is talking about a Jew who is a Jew inwardly. He is not talking about a Gentile. Well, don't get confused in all of this now. If you need to, go back and look at this. You can see these verses and everything on our website, lrwm.org. Now, there's another website, and you'll be given the address of that at the close of this message and this teaching. Well, in verse 29, a Jew who believes in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is not only a child of Abraham, but he is a child of God. That is one who is born of God, who has trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. In verse 29, Paul's not saying that Gentiles are Jews inwardly, and saved Gentiles are never referred to as Jews. They are never referred to as Israel. Someone has said this, and that this passage does not teach that all believers are Jews or that the church is the Israel of God. Well, Paul is talking about those who are born of Jewish parentage and is insisting that the mere fact of birth and the ordinance of circumcision are not enough. There must be also an inward reality. Note this. It says, whose praise is not of men, but of God? Well, the term Jew is from the name Judah, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, which means may be praised. The inward Jew is one who does not necessarily receive the praise of men, but does receive the praise of God. I'd much rather have the praise of God than the praise of men. As we move into chapter 3 now, Paul perfectly and skillfully showed in chapter 2 of Romans that the Jew is without excuse and is under the condemnation and judgment of God. And now we go into chapter 3, the Jew is down to his last resort. The Jew here is going to try to argue his way out of judgment. Can you imagine trying to argue your way out of judgment with God? Well, that's what the Jew's trying to do here in chapter 3, and we find the very same thing today with people trying to argue with God. When we present the gospel to others and clearly show that their own simpleness and that they're in need of Christ, they often begin raising objections and throwing out arguments to try to get themselves out from under the judgment of God. For example, they might ask questions like this, well, what about the heathen? How can a loving God send anyone to hell? And you've heard these, and you've heard that before, no doubt, and I'm sure maybe you've used those arguments yourself. Well, how can God send anyone to hell? Well, the fact of the matter is, God sends no one to hell. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, according to the Scriptures. It wasn't prepared for mankind. It's sad to say, though, that men who refuse Jesus Christ as Savior, that's where they're going. God sends no one there. Christ died for this whole world. He died for the sins of the world. He died for you and for me and for everyone else in this world. The difference between me and an unsaved person is Jesus Christ. I received Him by faith. I trusted in Him. His blood cleansed me from all sin. If you've never asked Him into your heart, you're not cleansed from all sin. And what He did for you, He did as well for me, and I received what He did. But you must appropriate what He did for you. You must receive what He did for you and ask Him into your heart. We move now into Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or in other words, what profit is there of circumcision? In other words, what does it mean to be a Jew? If the Jew has no special thing coming from God, then what is it? What is the advantage? The word then means therefore. And this word points back to chapter 2, where we saw that the Jews rested comfortably in three things. First, they had the law. Secondly, they were circumcised. And third, they were children of Abraham. We see that Paul made it very clear in chapter 2 that having the law doesn't do a person any good. In verse 13 of chapter 2, and then being circumcised doesn't do a person any good. And verse 25, and then being a child of Abraham doesn't do any good. Chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. With these things in mind, it's natural that the Jew would then ask the questions found in Romans chapter 3 and verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? And so forth. And what is it if we are condemned with the rest of the world, then what profit is there in being a Jew? If we are under God's judgment, you would say, just like the Gentiles, what advantage is there in being a Jew? This is what the Jew would ask. What is the benefit? What good is it? If having the law and being circumcised and being a child of Abraham does me no good, then what advantage is there in being a Jew? And Paul answers that question in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, much. He says, what advantage? They ask, well, what advantage does a Jew have? Paul says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Unto the Jew were committed the oracles. In other words, the Scriptures. Are the Jews advantaged? He says, much every way, chiefly they had the oracles or the sayings of God. Psalm 147 talks about this in verses 19 and 20. It says, He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt with any nation, dealt so with any nation, and as for His judgments, they have not known them. praise ye the Lord. See, the Jews had the Old Testament. They had the writings of God, but they did not do the things of God. Well, notice the word committed. The oracles of God were committed or entrusted to the Jew. What a great privilege and what a great responsibility was given to the person who has been given the Bible. Having a Bible is an awesome responsibility. If we possess the truth, then we are responsible to do something with the truth that we possess. And how many Bibles are there in the homes of America which are never opened and never used? When the Jews were entrusted with God's Word, they were responsible to obey and believe the written revelation which they had. Were they faithful to trust or not? In Romans chapter 3, it answers the question, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Well, these are accusations now from the Jews. Were the Jews accusing God of being unfaithful? Faith of God without effect. And secondly, verse 3 shows who really is unfaithful. Faith here means faithfulness. The question is, shall their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? Can you imagine asking a question like that? The answer is no. Can the faithfulness in man cancel the faithfulness of God? And once again, no. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Well, Paul keeps going. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Well, the question in verse 3 is answered in verse 4. The answer to verse 3, God forbid. Notice verse 3 says, some did not believe, not all. All Jews were not unfaithful, but the majority of the Jews did not believe in Christ as Messiah. Well, the word justified, and realize that God is true, is what Paul's trying to say, justified. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, Lord, whatever you say is right. This is the way our attitude and our life should be governed today. Whatever, Lord, you say is right and just. I'm going to listen to you. Well, notice the term, and it says, and mightest overcome. Well, the victor is the Lord. The Lord. You might say, the Lord. You are always the overcomer and the victor. You are always right, and you always win every case, Lord. Fourth, I would have you to see in verse 4 in Romans 3, in this verse, what Paul is quoting, and he's quoting Psalm 51 and verse 4. David's great confession after his sin of adultery, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Well, David recognized God's authority. He was right. Have you trusted him today? Have you trusted him to be your Savior? You need to ask him into your heart. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's you if you've never trusted him. Romans 10:13. And if you have trusted him, you need to be living for him. You need to do what God wants you to do. That's share the gospel with this lost and dying world. Tell people that Jesus saves.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.